And turn your Bibles to John chapter 3 this morning. John chapter 3. We'll be in verses 1 through 15. I was originally planning to do 1 through 21, but as I worked through it, it was like, especially 16 through 21, so much is packed in there that it's like, I want to divide this up. So we're going to be doing 1 through 15 this morning as we continue in our series in John. We just have begun witnessing the public ministry of Jesus, where we saw his glory at the wedding of Cana, where he turned water into wine in a semi-public sign. And then he went to the temple when it was Passover, and he, remember last week, he drove out the businessmen there from the temple. And in that encounter, we saw his passion and zeal for the Lord, his authority as well, based on his future death and resurrection. And in both of those instances, Jesus was seen publicly. He interacted with many people. But now as we enter John chapter 3, we see him just interacting with one person, Nicodemus. And what's amazing in the conversations that Jesus has with individuals is not only that he has conversations with individuals at times, but also the fact that we can grow from and learn from these conversations, these one-on-one conversations that Jesus has with some people. So let's see what God's Word shows us in Jesus' dialogue with Nicodemus. So let me start out by reading verses 1 through 8 to start out. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that is which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So I want you to imagine this morning someone talking to Bill Gates about computers. Someone talking to the late Stephen Hawking about science. In most circumstances, we would expect Bill Gates or Stephen Hawking to be the teacher in the situation because of their knowledge. But imagine they're being taught by someone else. It's hard to imagine because they're so respected as individuals within their fields. Because they're so intelligent. But now imagine that that person is teaching them, and the Bill Gates or Stephen Hawking in science or in computers doesn't understand what they're talking about. That's hard to conceive, right? Because we think, oh man, they know everything. The brilliant scientist is being taught about science. The computer genius is being taught about computers. Well, that's sort of what we see this morning with Nicodemus. He's this great and respected religious leader, and he was about to be taught by Jesus. Yet even he had trouble understanding what was being said by Christ. But what we soon find out is that this misunderstanding is not because of a lack of knowledge, but because of a lack of belief. In verse 1, we're introduced to Nicodemus. And we're given this brief snapshot of who he is. He's a Pharisee. He's also a ruler of the Jews. The Pharisees were religious authorities who placed an emphasis on careful observance of the law in the smallest details. They were experts in the law. They were esteemed very highly among the people. And he was also a ruler of the Jews. So he was one of the elite people who ruled the Jews. So in essence, this man was a respected elite teacher and ruler in Judaism. And I imagine if you were a religious Jew at this point in time, you might consider Nicodemus the best candidate to talk to Jesus about religious matters. I mean, he's respected and he is a Pharisee. And what we discover in this conversation, though, is a lesson on new birth. And so Christ first speaks about the necessity of new birth. And we see that in the passage that I read so far. So Nicodemus comes to Christ at night. Now, why did he do that? Now, we don't know for certain. Some people say, oh, he was scared of being caught, so he came at night. That's possible. But there's no hints at that. But we do know in the Gospel of John that darkness often points to spiritual darkness. Literally, Nicodemus approached Jesus in the darkness of night, yet on a spiritual level, I believe Nicodemus comes in spiritual darkness. He has not truly come to the light, as we find out later on in 16 through 21. Those in darkness have not come to the light. So Nicodemus begins the conversation by saying that Jesus must be a teacher from God because of the signs that God is doing through him. But this is very interesting, as normally Pharisees, as you know, throughout the Gospels, they're usually not this open to Christ. They're actually very antagonistic, very closed. And so what this shows us is Nicodemus is not your typical Pharisee. As we find out in later episodes with Nicodemus, as he speaks up and defends Christ in a meeting, then he also helps bury Christ. And so it kind of glimpses into Nicodemus isn't the typical Pharisee. And some say that he could possibly have been converted as well, been saved. So he can tell Jesus is being used by God like some other Old Testament figures. But on the other hand, he doesn't go fully there of saying Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. See what he's doing? He's saying, yeah, you're used by God, maybe like a Moses or some of those Old Testament figures, but he doesn't fully comprehend, fully believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Because Nicodemus has come to his conclusion by deduction, not by faith. And that's important for us to understand and grasp as Jesus interacts with him. And Jesus kind of points to, you need to believe. You know, you can't just come to me by deduction and by your own knowledge. You have to believe. And Nicodemus's introductory statement is probably so that Jesus would talk more and shed light on more on who he is and more on his teaching. Yet, the Lord immediately moves to a deeper level. It's interesting, you know, Nicodemus starts out by saying, hey, you must be from God because of these signs. And then Jesus he says in verse 3, unless you were born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And you're thinking, what's going on here? You know, that doesn't really relate to what he just said. But I believe Christ is doing here is he's pointing Nicodemus to, you need to be saved. There's things that you don't understand. Yeah, you might understand that, you know, I'm being used by God, but you don't fully understand who I am. And I want you to get there. It's as if Christ understands, hey, Nicodemus, you're not truly saved. You haven't truly understood who I am. And so he moves the topic to salvation. So it's like, Nicodemus, you're saying that no one can do this unless God is with them. Let me tell you something you don't know. Unless someone is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. So there's no need to talk about matters that we agree with. Let's talk about something that you don't understand, new birth. And this phrase can actually mean born again. It can also be born from above. And I believe it's intentional there. But before dealing with what new birth is, Jesus deals with the why. So why be born again? It is necessary to see the kingdom of God. So seeing the kingdom is conditional, meaning not just anyone can see it, for you must be born again. And to see, or as he says in a couple verses later, to enter the kingdom is essentially to have eternal life. It is to be one of God's children under his loving reign. There's also a coming kingdom where Christ will rule. But the problem with Nicodemus' view on the kingdom is that, and many Jews at this time, was that they look forward to the coming Davidic kingdom, but they believe that all faithful Jews would enter it. So, of course, if you're a heretic or something, you're not going to enter it. But if you're just faithful, then you will enter it. So in their mind, they thought by our physical descent, by our obedience to law, we can enter the kingdom. But now Jesus is showing this respected religious leader that you're wrong. Your mindset is wrong about this. Seeing the kingdom is not based on ancestry. It's not based on your works. It's based on something totally different, something totally transformational. So Nicodemus couldn't just assume that all Jews would see this kingdom, but his thinking had to be changed. But of course, Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about with this born-again language. He's very confused, as you see his response. He's taking Jesus' statement very literally in being physically born a second time. And so, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? So he doesn't quite understand what Jesus is getting at. And his questions that he throws back to Jesus kind of show that what you're saying is absurd. If you're talking about physically, you know, it's impossible. No adult can enter a second time into his mother's womb. But Nicodemus clearly misunderstood what Christ was talking about. It's kind of like if someone said, hey, my life is a roller coaster right now. You know, most of us understand it's not literally. Your life isn't literally a roller coaster. But what you mean is it's been up and down. It's been twists and turns. It's been crazy. But someone who took it literally would be very confused. How can a life be a roller coaster, literally? That's what Nicodemus is doing here, is taking it very literally. So in order to help him understand new birth, Jesus responds with the same statement, but he puts it in a different way. He kind of adds more with further clarification to what this born again means. And in these statements, we see the what of new birth, what it is. So what is being born again? It is a spiritual work, not a physical one. So in Jesus' response, he's actually responding to what Nicodemus just said, because Nicodemus was saying physically this is impossible, and Christ is like, I'm not talking about physically. It's a spiritual work, not a physical one. So Nicodemus, don't take it that literally. He says, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And when we hear water and spirit, there's disagreement over that statement. But I believe that Jesus was using two terms that describe one spiritual birth. Think of Ezekiel 36:25-26. Show water and the spirit used in conjunction. When it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. We often also see when he talks about the spirit, he says, I will pour out my spirit, kind of allusion to water as well. So God promised to bring this renewal, this cleansing, this transformation to his people. And that's exactly what spiritual birth entails. It's this transformation and cleansing and renewal. The point really is this. You must be born by the Spirit's work, and then you can be entered the kingdom. So just like you can't birth yourself physically, you can't birth yourself spiritually. The Spirit must do it. Think about 1 Peter when he says, God caused us to be born again. It was God's work that did this. So being born again is similar to physical birth, but it's not exactly the same. So they both create something new. They create life, bring about life, yet they're different in key aspects. Because he says that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Physical birth creates a physical body, places you into a physical family. Spiritual birth creates spiritual life and places you into the family of God. So everyone's born at least once, right? You know, if you're living, you're born at least once. But only those who are born a second spiritual time can see the kingdom. So do you know you can actually have two birthdays, right? Your first birthday would be when you were born physically, and then your second birthday would be when you were saved. So the Lord goes on to tell Nicodemus, don't marvel over this. So essentially, don't be surprised by this. Why? Because the Spirit's working is like the wind. And he uses this comparison with the wind and the Spirit. So just like the wind, we can't control the wind. You can't control the Spirit's working. Just like you can't completely understand the wind, you can't completely understand the Spirit's working. But yet, with the wind and the Spirit, you can see their effects, right? So you see, look out, and you can see the trees blowing, and you see, you know, things being thrown around by the wind. Think about one time when I was in Florida and going through a hurricane. You look out the window, and you just see things just flying by, and you're like, yeah, the destructive power of the wind. You can see the effects of the wind. And really, the Old Testament displayed this truth. Think about Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. When you see the Spirit sovereignly in a hard to understand way, he comes upon these dry bones and they're just come alive. So the person who is born again is a mysterious creation. And this spiritual birth is something unseen, unlike physical birth. So it's powerful, it's mysterious, but you see the effects of it in a person. You see the effects of the Spirit taking over a person's life. Think about people who are just all of a sudden, they're just different people once they're a new creation in Christ. You think, it's only by the Spirit. You know, we didn't see when they were born again, but you see the effects of it. And that's like the wind. You don't see it, but you see the effects. And that's the point. So the point Jesus is making to Nicodemus is stop thinking literally. You need to think of terms of the unseen, terms of the Spirit of God working. So entering the kingdom is not based on anything else but the work of God. Seeing the kingdom is conditional. Not just anyone can see it. The one and only condition, you must be born again before you can enter it, before you can see it. So you can't wait until it's too late. You can't find another way. For being born again is the only way to be saved. New birth is a prerequisite. It is a requirement to enter the kingdom of God. There's no way around it. You see, being born again is not optional if you want to have eternal life. Christ says you must be born again. So what that means is that your first physical birth doesn't qualify you for heaven. There must be a spiritual, transformational work done by God in your life. It's not enough to be born in a religious family. That doesn't make you a Christian. You can't just say, oh, I've just always been a Christian when someone says, can you go to heaven? Your works can't merit this spiritual birth. It's not enough to go to church or do numerous religious activities. That doesn't cause you to be born again. Think about this. Nicodemus could claim many of these things. He was a Pharisee. He obeyed the law, quote unquote, as he saw it. He was a ruler of the Jews. Yet none of those things qualified him for heaven. None of those things qualified him for entrance into the kingdom. He needed to be born again. That was the only way. And I believe that's what Christ is getting at. He's that you think you're in good shape, but you're not. And that's the truth, is the same for you. You see, spiritual birth is necessary. But the most relieving thing is to remember that it's only by the Spirit's power, it's not by my power. It's done through the Spirit. So then if it's necessary, and we can't do it ourselves, and then how are we born of the Spirit? What are the means to this new birth? And that's what we find out next in verses 9 through 15, the means to new birth. Let me read those verses. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered them, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Let's say that someone said to you, "Hey, you need to fill out this certain paperwork, or else you're going to lose your job, or else it's going to ruin your career." You know, it's great that they told you that important news, but let's say they just walked away after that. Many of our responses would be, we would probably follow them and start asking some more questions like, what do I need to do to fill out this paperwork? When is it due? Where is this paperwork? So you heard the important news, but you wanted to know the means to completing this task. And one of the great things about God is that he not only tells us what it is to be born again, but he also tells us how to be born again. He doesn't leave us guessing. His love and his mercy are too great for that. So verses 9 through 15 actually show us what unbelief looks like, but also what belief looks like. And so what we first notice is how to not be born again. Don't believe in the descended Son of Man. Because when you look at verses 9 through 13, you actually come to realize that Nicodemus is being used as an example of unbelief. It's as if Jesus is saying, not being born again looks like what you're doing. Where do I see this? Let me show you. Verse 9. Nicodemus is confused. He's skeptical. He's in disbelief. How can these things be? How can this happen? And Jesus responds kind of like, "Hello, how do you not understand this? I thought you were a teacher of God. I thought you knew your Bible. How can someone so ingrained in the Word of God, someone who teaches others what it means, and yet not understand this?" Because if you look at the Old Testament, it's filled with content about how the Spirit is needed to change someone. How he's needed to give someone life. How he's needed so that we can obey God. Think about Joel. He promises to pour out his Spirit upon his people. I think about 1 Samuel 10, verse 6. Samuel's talking to Saul, and he says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." See what he's saying there? The Spirit is going to do something transformational in you. So it was all there in the Old Testament. The Spirit's, how we need the Spirit's working, the Spirit giving a life, changing our lives. But as we come to understand through Nicodemus's example, knowledge is not the problem, unbelief is. As you look at verse 11, he says, "We speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen." So Jesus has spoken the truth. He bears witness to the truth. So the problem isn't knowledge. The truth is given by Christ, but the problem lies in unbelief. For he says, but you, and this you is actually plural, but you do not receive our testimony. Think about John 1:11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The problem is rejection and unbelief. See what Christ is doing there? It's not that your knowledge is because you're not believing. You're not receiving the truth. You're rejecting it. So how can you understand if you don't believe? You do not understand because you do not believe. You can't expect to understand spiritual truths if you continually reject them, don't receive them. And if Nicodemus didn't understand or didn't believe earthly things, how is he going to believe more heavenly things? I believe he's talking about what he just talked about, the new birth that happens here on earth in our lives. Nicodemus wouldn't understand that, wouldn't believe that. How could he believe heavenly things? Christ then goes on to explain why he can talk about these things. Because of his authority, because of who he is. He is the descended Son of Man. He says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And the point is this, no one has ascended and then come back to explain heavenly things. Only the Son of Man, whose home was heaven, descended and can speak of these heavenly things. Do you see how Christ just keeps putting the emphasis on belief in himself? So not understanding is founded in not receiving Christ's teaching. And here's the deal. Nicodemus, the problem for Nicodemus and for many other people is that they do not believe in Jesus. You can't expect to be born again if you do not receive, believe in Christ. So then how are we born again? Believe in the lifted up Son of Man. And we see that at the end of our passage. Because Christ uses this Bible story, so he kind of is like, saying, hey, Nicodemus, you know your Bible. And let me connect you with Numbers 21. Numbers 21, if you remember, Moses lifts up the bronze serpent in the wilderness on a pole so that whenever a person looked upon it, they would live. If you remember, God sent these fiery serpents and they bit the people and they were dying. And so Moses was then told to put this bronze serpent on the pole, and then whenever someone would look upon the serpent, they would live. And so he's using that story from Numbers 21, and he's making the connection with himself. So also the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that the people may live eternally. So really, it's only through belief in the crucified Christ that we receive eternal life. We must believe in the lifted up Son of Man. We must look and live. Do you see again how there's no work that can save us? Think about the Israelites. Did they work? All they did was look. And they lived. It's only by looking and believing. And then once you believe, God causes you to be born again powerfully and mysteriously and transformationally through the Spirit. The story of Jonathan Whitfield, he was preaching to coal miners in England, and he asked one man, what do you believe? Well, I believe the same as the church. And what does the church believe? Well, they believe the same as me. Seeing he was getting nowhere, Whitfield said, and what is it that you both believe? Well, I suppose the same thing. The content of our belief is important, and we should know who it is that we are believing it in. We're believing in the lifted up Son of Man, lifted up Jesus Christ on the cross. The fact is, we should believe in the doctrines of Scriptures, but we don't merely believe in doctrines, we foundationally believe in a person. Nicodemus, he could claim his belief in many doctrines, But his problem was he didn't believe in Jesus. But also, this belief isn't just believing that Jesus lived. Hey, Nicodemus could believe that. He talked to them face to face. But his belief in the lifted up Christ, that is, belief in who Christ truly is, belief in his death, resurrection. So you may believe in many doctrines, but unless you believe in the Son of God, you will not be saved. When we dwell upon that story in Numbers with Moses and the serpent, the Israelites sinned, they were bitten by snakes, and they were dying. And what did they need to do to live? Acknowledge their dire state, hey, I'm dying from the snake bite, and then look up to the lifted up snake. And so the same is really true for us. We acknowledge our dire state. We're all dying because of our sin. The wages of sin is death. And then we look upon the one who took our sin upon himself. And when we believe in him, we live. We receive eternal life. We're born again, totally transformed by the Spirit, new creations in Christ. And we get the privilege, the honor to enter the kingdom of God. And really, this passage with Nicodemus all comes down to this. You must believe in Christ to be born again. You must believe in Christ. Think about John 1, 12 through 13. We studied this. It conveys this truth well. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Born again. So why must we be born again? So that we can enter the kingdom of God. It's not optional. It's the only way to eternal life. So don't be being born again on the back burner. It's the most important thing in your life. Believe in Jesus Christ. And this leads to being born again. And it's non-negotiable. Without it, you will never receive eternal life. There's no wiggle room. Christ says you must be born again. Yet this transformational work isn't done by us. It's done by God. It's done by God's Spirit. It's a spiritual work. It's not a physical one. Nicodemus is the prime example of that truth. In the eyes of the people, think about this, in the eyes of the people, he was this godly, respected teacher and leader. But in the eyes of God, he was in spiritual darkness. And what this displays to us is that the family you grew up in won't give you salvation. Your church attendance history, nor your service in church will not cause you to be born again. Your good outweighing your bad will not give you eternal life. These things can never cause you to be born again because they're all physical things that we do. What we need is a powerful work of the Spirit that God does. And God does this powerful spiritual work when we simply look upon Christ, when we believe in him. Like that Numbers passage, we live in a dying, sinful world. But there's a life-giving cure. The lifted up Christ. So if you've never believed in Jesus, if you've never been born again, do so today. But if you have believed in him, are you thankful for God's work that only he could do? You didn't add anything to your salvation. He did it. But also, do you share this good news with other people? I want you to imagine an Israelite in the story of the serpent on the pole. So think about if they're one of those who were bitten and they lived because they looked upon the serpent. Now imagine them not telling anyone about what they needed to do to live, even though people all around them were dying. That's what we do when we don't share the gospel with others. We know the cure. We have received the cure, but we're silent about the cure. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a sinful, dying world around us, bitten by sin. And we know the one and only antidote. So will we keep our mouths shut? Will we go out and share the gospel, the good news of our lifted up Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, what a challenging passage of Scripture. It's challenging for those who have never believed because they see the necessity of being born again. Without it, there is no eternal life. And I pray that there is anyone here who has not trusted in the Son of God, they would do so today. That they wouldn't wait. I pray that they would not trust in the family they grew up in or their good works or any of that, but they would simply look and live. Pray also for those of us who are born again today, that would be thankful. Never take it for granted. Continue realizing that it's only through you that we were caused to be born again. And as we continue on, that we wouldn't continue trusting in our works, but that we realize that it was His once and for all work that we have been saved. Help us to share this good and marvelous news with others. In Jesus' name, amen.